Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus can be touched. Now that word, as you look at it in English, may not make a lot of sense. But if you were to look at the original word, you'd probably be surprised, because it would look a lot like, if we transliterated it, it would look a lot like our word sympathy. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Jesus can sympathize with our struggles. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. When we, as Jimmy mentioned just a few moments ago, as far as times of weakness in life, when we have those periods, those occasions, whatever the reason, perhaps one of the reasons that we looked at this morning, perhaps because we are enduring persecution, perhaps because we are tempted to compromise, or perhaps because there is a distraction in our life, we feel weak, we are struggling. And the Hebrew writer said Jesus can feel, he can experience that. He knows exactly what it's like to struggle. I've thought over the years about the life of first century Christians, and I trust that that probably is a thought that has gone through your minds as well. Most, I think, at some point in their Christian life, wonder what it would be like if we could go back and experience some of the things that happened in the first century. What would it have been like to have been with Jesus, perhaps to have been healed by Jesus, and then a few years later, Christianity was established? What would it have been like to have sat across the dinner table with Peter? What would it have been like to have had a Bible study with Paul? What would it have been like to have sat down with the mother of John the Baptist, or John's dad, or Mary? All those people. There were some, as we look at the first century, some incredible experiences, but as we look at the first century, we also find that there were, for people, some incredible struggles. When you think about people in the first century, there were some who had come out of idolatry. And that was always a struggle to leave those idols behind, some of the practices, some of perhaps the things that they had really enjoyed. When we look at Corinth, there were some people who had come out of sexual sin. And for them, going back to that must have always been a struggle to make sure that they stayed on the right road. What about apathy? There's the old saying, my get up and go has got up and left. Well, that can happen for different reasons. It can also happen in a congregation. It can happen in an individual's life. That church becomes apathetic. That's a struggle to keep the fire lit. It may not be said often enough, but it needs to be said that all people, and that certainly includes Christians, struggle. We struggle as a Christian, especially because we are, the Bible says, in a spiritual war. That's something that happens day in and day out. If you have watched some of the, they're more in the sci-fi category, I guess, but if you've watched some of the TV movies and some of the movies that are not based on local programming, I guess, more as far as movies that you see in a cinema, you find that there is sometimes an emphasis. There's sometimes some movies that are themed with the dark side. Have we ever considered that the idea of a dark side did not originate in Hollywood? That's not where it started. It started in the Bible. And we, as we think about the dark side, we live that out day after day. There's always that struggle to go back and do some things that are contrary to the will and the way of God. You see, it is the dark side, which says to the Christian, and really to all people, but we're focusing on the Christian tonight, there is peace if you'll give up the struggle. Come over to the dark side. There's prosperity here. There's pleasure here. We've got security here. And if you're looking for power, the dark side is the place to come and find it. Those are some of the things that Jesus had to endure as he dealt with the devil. The Bible offers some strong warnings about the dark side, as well as some information on how to avoid it. When I think about the warnings that are in Scripture, and sometimes how people have failed to use good sense, I think about some of the crazy warnings in our world, and I want to share a few of them with you. Did you know that if you ever get a prescription for sleeping pills, it might say this drug may cause drowsiness? That's true. There was once a chainsaw company that warned its customers, do not hold the wrong end of the saw. They didn't think that was going to end well. There had been some RVs and some jet skis which came with this label. Don't check the fuel level with a lit match or an open flame. There was a blow dryer company that when it sent out its blow dryers, there was a warning label on the blow dryers which said, do not use this product while sleeping. There has been a vanishing fabric marker that was put out, and it literally contained this warning, do not use this to write your checks. If we have not seen those, maybe you've seen this one. You bought a new washing machine, and I kid you not. On the washing machine, it said, do not put another person, do not put a human being in the washing machine. Now, you can look at our world, and you can see these crazy warnings and say, those are really insane. Who would not have the sense to follow and do what's right. We would think that perhaps no one would ever be so silly as to follow some of those warnings. But those wild warnings, as crazy as they are, they're nothing when it comes to the spiritual realm. If we become a Christian and we start to live the Christian life for very long, we're going to have our hour of trial. And even though God gives us some warnings and tells us, sometimes we simply don't listen. We find that people sometimes, as far as Christians, they'll make compromises. We find that God's people, they may, as they go through the Christian life, experience some of those distractions. They struggle, and they fail to pass the test. Some of those struggles may involve a marriage. Most of us can name some people, and I've just got a list. Most of us can name some people who got married. They found someone else in life, later in life, that they thought was a quote-unquote better mate, their perfect choice, and they decided to divorce their mate. Men and women have both done that and be involved with somebody else. There have been Christians who have, for a number of years, looked at God's word, they've held to the truth. And then for whatever reason, maybe there was a circumstance in the family where someone decided to engage in a sin, and they said, well, we've got to change our view on that. Or there was something else that maybe there was a group down the road that was more attractive, and they decided that they were going to embrace doctrinal error. We find others, they've struggled to continue on the right way because their feelings were hurt. You may have known of someone in the past who perhaps was a faithful Christian. One day their feelings got hurt. They felt like they had been injured somehow, and they said, I'm not coming back. They lost their struggle. Their hour of trial came, and they failed in every possible way. There have been some congregations where people didn't like the decision of an eldership, and maybe the elders made the wrong decision. Maybe it was the right decision. It was just a hard decision. And when people were faced with that decision, they struggled with that, and one day they just said, I'm done. I'm not going to worship here, or perhaps anywhere else. There have been others, they've heard a sermon that they didn't like, and they struggled after the sermon. We need to be careful. We need to be careful because in the book of Jude, Jude verse 11, he talks about people who run. And he did not have in mind there a marathon. In Jude verse 11, he talked about running after what's wrong. Jude says it's not only possible to lose a struggle, he said we can actually run, flee to what is contrary to the will of God. When the hour of trial comes for us, when the struggle comes for us, ideally we will run to what's right. But people don't always do that. Sometimes brethren struggle to do what's right. They fail. They forsake the faith. And their forsaking the faith is like Paul described in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. There Paul talked about people, they make shipwreck of the faith. Now that's an appropriate illustration for recent weeks and months because we've seen some hurricanes take out some boats. There have been some beautiful boats, some expensive boats, some luxurious boats, which ended up in the scrap pile, perhaps piled on top of one another or sunk because of the storms. It is possible, the Bible says, for a Christian to do that to his or her faith. We struggle, and for whatever reason, we don't follow through. We decide that we're going to do something crazy like some of those warnings. As insane as that seems to be, why would you do that? But there are brethren who make that kind of choice. And sometimes your congregations, they do that as a group. When people wreck their faith, when they fail to go through those struggles in a good way, this is not a new problem. We see that with the life of Judas. Look at him. Did he not make shipwreck of the faith? Did he not struggle with things like covetousness? He did. And eventually he was like the fella, don't use this end of the chainsaw. He surely knew better than to betray the Son of God. He didn't heed the warning. And we know what happened with him. Whether the wreck comes from pride or whether it comes because there is such a strong desire to do what's wrong, maybe it's just the devilish deceit. Whatever it is, the end result is always the same. The reward is always the same. Everybody loses. Sin has been defined as missing the mark, and that is absolutely true. Tonight, though, as we think about struggles and trying to make the right choices, maybe we could add a little bit to the definition. Sin is falling for the lie. When we think about sin, in every case that I can think of, there's always a lie behind it. And that lie says there is something better than the will of God. There is something more enjoyable than the will of God. There's something that you can get away with by not following the will of God. When our hour of trial comes, and it will come for each one of us, it'll come multiple times in life, it's very easy to embrace the lie. When we are convinced that something is better than what God has promised, or something is better than what God has provided, we're in trouble. We've given up struggling for what's right, and we've turned to the dark side. Now some think, well, I'm just going to engage in this sin just for a little bit, and I'll be over here in the dark side for a little bit, and then I'll come back. I'm not going to spend very long over there. And maybe it works out that way, maybe not. But we are certainly putting ourselves in very dangerous territory. Think with me for just a little bit about Eve and the forbidden fruit. How many pieces of fruit did Eve need to eat before she got into hot water? Did Eve need to eat every single piece of fruit on the tree? Well, I think everybody would say, no, that was not necessary. She only needed one piece of the forbidden fruit, whatever that was. Well, if that was true, then how many pieces of the forbidden fruit did she need to eat? Well, it would seem that only one bite was enough. One bite was enough to feel the sting of sin. One bite was enough to literally turn her life upside down. Here's Eve. She wasn't evil after she committed the sin, but her name, Eve, a good name. She is the lady who decides to take that bite, and after she lost that struggle, things did not go well. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, the text tells us, never eat from the tree. That was pretty simple. And Eve struggled with that. Perhaps not before the devil showed up, but after Satan showed up and started to make things attractive to her, there was that compromise, there was that distraction. Keep looking at the fruit. Keep thinking about the fruit. Going back to the fruit, perhaps looking at it, perhaps studying it, perhaps circling it. And she struggled and struggled and struggled. And one day, I'm not going to struggle anymore. I'm going to walk over to the dark side. And then after she fell short, her husband also fell short. We can look back to that first couple and we can say, oh, how foolish they were. If that were me, if that were us, we would not do that. Perhaps. But perhaps that's also not true. Maybe we would not have lasted as long as Adam and Eve did. If we look at our lives honestly, as people, even trying to be the very best people that we can live, living the Christian life to the best of our capacity, at least that's what we think, we still find that we struggle. Some of the struggles that we experience are due to technology. Sin. In our current culture, as far as America is concerned, sin is presented to us in practically every conceivable way. When we go down the road, there are signs which entice us to sin. When we watch TV, if we do that, there are advertisements which entice people to sin. If you use the internet, it's full of enticements to sin. We now live in a culture where sin is easily accessible 24 hours a day. And if you're confined because of something like COVID, you can still sin. In fact, you don't have to travel to commit a sin. We can get it through a phone. We can get it through a bottle. We can get it through a needle. We can get it through a TV. We can get it through a computer or some other source. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, John said to his people, John was talking about Babylon, and John said to God's people, come out. Come out. Leave that place. Don't be involved with that kind of stuff. Babylon, as you look at the book of Revelation, it is a picture, a prominent picture of pagan life and power. John, as he looks at that ungodly environment, he says, you know what that's about. And if you expose yourself to that dark side, you're going to struggle. And chances are, at some point, you're going to lose the battle. So come out. Leave that way of life behind. Have no fellowship, John says. That's in the text. After he says, come out, he says, have no fellowship with her sins. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word fellowship in the Bible, I typically think of Christian fellowship or fellowship with God. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, though, John says that we can have a different type of fellowship. We can have fellowship with sin. When our struggle comes, when our hour of trial arrives, we can say, I want to fellowship that sin. I want to do what I probably know is inconsistent with the will of God. But John says, don't make that choice. He says, you leave that sin alone. John said that plagues were going to be inflicted on Babylon. That was not the best road to travel. When we look at the Christian life, we find that he or she is someone who struggles to separate himself or herself from sin and the ways of the world. Repentance. When we engage in repentance, we are saying that that old way, the way that perhaps we didn't struggle with before, we just did whatever we wanted to do. But now repentance means that we're going to struggle to do what is right. When we look at life, we find that there are people who struggle for a lot of things. Tonight, there are going to be some people who go to bed hungry. Their stomachs will not be filled even though they struggle to find food. There will also be some people tonight who, when it's time to go to sleep, they will not have a house to sleep in. They struggle to find housing. There are others, they struggle with health. Just getting up each day is a struggle. Getting dressed is a struggle. Getting out of the house is a battle for some people. Whatever the struggle, it's insignificant compared to the greatest struggle of all. And that is that struggle against sin. We struggle with it. We struggle with it before, and we find from Romans chapter 3 that all give in to the struggle. And then we continue to struggle with it as a Christian. When we think about some of the songs that we sing, some of the hymns, they talk about this struggle. Consider just a few examples. Let the lower lights stay burning. What's that mean? Struggle against sin. Or we have some other soldiers of Christ arise. Once again, military imagery calling on us to struggle and battle. Onward, Christian soldier. That's a neat song. It's a revival kind of song. But why sing those words? It is a reminder that as a Christian, we struggle. Those hymns and many others were written by people who understood that the Christian life is a battle every single day. And we're not going to have just the 1 hour of trial, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. We're going to have many hours of trial. A lot of life right now centers around competition. It's sad but true that in Christianity there can also be occasions where people compete. There are preachers who, for whatever reason, decide that they want to compete with other preachers. There are congregations, believe it or not, and generally they're probably closer to each other than we are, but there are congregations, especially in large cities, which compete with other churches. The Bible, to my knowledge, though, never, not one time, ever pictures Christianity as a competition. It does not pit this Christian against this Christian. It does not say, well, let's have competition between this congregation and another congregation. There certainly are some comparisons sometimes, but not competition. When we look at Christianity, it is not about competition, it is about faithfulness. And that is true on the individual level, it's also true on the collective level. We had about 3 weeks ago a couple from the South visit us on a Wednesday night. And this is the fellow who was pretty talkative. He was over here on the right. And after they visited, they sent a note back. They sent a very nice note back. Included in that note was some information about our friendliness. The man who wrote the note said, I think that you are the friendliest congregation we've ever visited. Now, I'm not sure how many people they have visited, how many churches they visited, but I would guess from talking with them that it's been at more than a handful. Let's suppose, though, that we are literally one of the friendliest churches in the world. What if we're friendly, but we struggle with apathy? What if we are one of the friendliest, but we struggle with sound doctrine and we lose that battle? You see, the world stresses competition. God's people, though, need to be faithful. Be faithful and friendly. Be faithful and sound. If we're willing to do that, God says, I'm going to be with you. That's something that we must point out, because if we're going to struggle, if we're going to battle, if we're going to try to really repent and leave that bad stuff behind, then the question becomes, is God going to let me do that all on my own? Or is God somehow going to help me? God will help. Well, someone says, if he's going to help, what form might that take? How is he going to render his assistance? Well, let's think about some passages. You remember from the Great Commission over there in Matthew chapter 28? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus said what? I will do what? I will be with who? You. How long? He said, I'm going to be with you until the end of time. Well, when we struggle, the Lord's going to be with us. You remember that promise in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30? Jesus said, come unto me. Who's to come? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, what am I going to do? He said, I will give you rest. You embrace my yoke. Jesus said, you're in the yoke, I'm in the yoke. I'm going to be right there with you. So when you struggle, Jesus says, going back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, there will be me, the sympathizing Messiah. The Bible talks about in several places Christians being sealed. They bear the seal of God. Well, he's going to help those people. If God is for us, who is against us? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28 that we cannot be snatched from the hand of God. We can leave, but the devil can't snatch us. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All of those verses and more tell us that as we struggle, and that is a great responsibility on our part, it is a daily task. As we struggle, God is going to be with us. And 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that well-known passage, Paul says there can be no temptation but that which God is going to help you through every single time. God has been helping his people for a long time, and he needs it. Now, somebody says, well, I've been kind of wondering about this bottle of Gatorade. Yeah. Brought it tonight as an illustration, not to drink. A few days ago, I was with a man who was drinking a bottle of Gatorade. Not long after he opened the Gatorade, there was a bee which began to buzz around him. And for a little while, the bee was content to just buzz. But it got a whiff of that Gatorade. and that bee struggled to stay away from the Gatorade. Little by little, the bee got closer and closer. Finally, the bee landed on the man's hand, and I'm watching this the whole time. The man kind of shook the bee off, and the bee left for a little longer. But you know, that old Gatorade was pretty tempting to that bee, and it just couldn't leave it alone. Bzzz. And then finally, the bee comes and lands on the bottle, and we're both watching it. The bee is not quite sure, but there is that struggle. I want the Gatorade. Cap was off, and sure enough, little by little, it crawls to the top of the Gatorade, watching what was happening. And then the bee decides to descend into the bottle of Gatorade. On goes the cap. And then I watched the man take that Gatorade, and he shook it up. You might say the bee was baptized in Gatorade. The bee wanted the Gatorade, and the bee got saturated with Gatorade. But you know what else was true? The bee died in the Gatorade. It struggled, bzzz, but one day it decided it wanted fellowship with the Gatorade, and it got it. I mean, it was right there, and that made it an eternal home. Folks, that's true for us. We oftentimes circle the bottle, bzzz, and kind of looking around, and maybe we land on it. And then one day we creep up little by little, closer by closer, in we go. And on goes the cap. That's how it works when we first become accountable. And as we become Christians, we still sometimes buzz around the bottle, and we can end up capped. Once we're in the bottle, so to speak, there's only one way out. The devil's got us. And the only person who can uncap the bottle is Jesus Christ. He says, I want to let you out. And after I let you out, it is your job as a Christian to do your best to stay away from the bottle. It's going to be tempting. You might look at it and think, boy, there's some stuff in there that I would really like. And maybe sometimes we edge closer and closer and closer. But as a child of God, if we're trying to live the Christian life, we need to see that bottle of Gatorade, figuratively speaking, for what it is. That is bad news. I do not want to be in the bottle. Tonight, maybe you're someone who's in the bottle. If you are, you can buzz around and stay there for a long time looking for hope. But there is only one way out, and that's Christ. And if you have become a Christian, there's only one way to stay out of the bottle, and that is by Jesus and fellowship with him. Tonight, if you're struggling with sin and we can help you deal with something in your life, we'd like to do that. Or if you're someone who's in the bottle and you need to get out, and tonight you're ready to do that. You've got faith in Christ. You believe that he can deliver you. You don't want to live in that bottle anymore. Tonight, if you'll confess him as Lord, Jesus will unscrew the cap, bring you out, cleanse you with the benefits of his shed blood, and allow you to walk in the newness of life. It's a great promise. It's a great life. And it's available to every single person. If you need that, or you have another need, will you let us know as we stand and sing?